Well, good evening, church. It's nice to get to be back with you. I was here just not too long ago, and I always say that I don't feel like a guest speaker here. I feel, in some ways, I feel right at home. And so I love being here because I know you guys love Jesus and you love His Word. And I just want to ask this tonight by a round of applause, how many people are glad that Jesus Christ is alive and well and at work in this church and at work in our city? So glad for Jesus, so glad for the power of His Word. And so tonight, here's what I want to do. If you got a Bible, we're going to read some verses. And if you don't have one, I'm going to read it to you, so don't worry about it. But we're going to look at 1 Chronicles, all right? It's over in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians, but Chronicles. And before we get into this, I just want to, let me just ask everybody, how many of you guys have ever heard someone say that God uses little things to teach big lessons? Anybody ever heard that? How many people believe that? That God has a way of taking these little insignificant things in our life and using those things to teach us big lessons. So tonight, I want to recount to you three kind of seemingly insignificant events that happened to me along the way as I've traveled, and they're all really connected with one central lesson, right? So God has a way of taking these little things that happen in our life, and He uses the smallest things to teach the biggest lesson. So the first one was I was flying to Atlanta, and I made it, thank God. So when we landed, there was a guy in front of me who was angry about the flight, just openly bitter, and like he jerks his bag out of the overhead, and he's talking loud enough so the flight crew can hear him, and he's talking about how rough the flight was, how terrible it was, and you know, all I can think to myself is, you know, a good flight for me is making it, really, and I wanted to go, you know, we just violated gravity and drank a little Coke and read a newspaper and landed and lived to tell about it, right? And I wanted to say, man, that you should look on the bright side. We actually made it. Although we were flying Delta, you know, which if you don't know is an acronym for doesn't even land there anymore, all right? And so they put it right there in the name. You might not make it. But I have to say, before we took off, I've been on hundreds of flights in my lifetime. The flight crew goes through this little safety liturgy, right? They don't really use very detailed language, but they use very polite language, but they're basically telling you what to do in case the plane becomes a convertible. That's what they're talking about, right? They show you how to buckle a seatbelt in case you haven't left the house since 1972. And they go through this whole safety thing, and they make this statement. I've heard it my whole life. I never really thought about it. But the flight attendant says, in case of a water landing, your seat cushion can be used as a flotation device. Now, first of all, let me say, if I'm on a plane being hurled at the ground 600 miles an hour, my seat cushion is going to be used as a toilet. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, I don't want it. I'm done with it. You want it? I don't want it. Right? So I walk off the plane. This guy, you know, has come unwound about all this stuff and about how terrible the flight was. And I'm on my way to preach somewhere, right? So I was doing a 3 or 4 day kind of revival thing. And so I went to the local grocery store to get fruit and all this kind of stuff. I'm kind of on the refugee diet. And so anything with taste and that's delicious, I can't have. That's how that works. And so so I go to check out, right? And the guy's sliding all the, this is incident number two, is sliding all my food items over that highly efficient infrared scanner, right? And as he's scanning my products, he's sliding them down to the bag boy at the end of the checkout counter. And this guy is not just putting, you know, my groceries in a bag like a normal person. He's like slamming them in the bag. Like he's taking the oranges and like, and like every orange is a touchdown. He's jamming them in the bag as hard as he can. I'm just kind of, I'm watching this guy, right? He takes my cereal and just jams the box and angry, great anger. And so I pay for it, and this guy snatches up the bag and hands it to me like this. And I jokingly say, isn't there anything you'd like to say? Like maybe thank you? And he says, it says it on the bag. I'm like, where's all this grocery anger coming from? What in the world? Yeah, I wanted to go, listen, I know days are tough for a lot of us, but I want to say to this guy, at least you got a job, right? And incident number three happened before I left Oklahoma City, which is where I still live. And I was running errands before I left, and one of my stops was the bank, right? And so I park, and I'm walking up to the bank. And so as I'm walking up to the bank, there's a lady just a few yards behind me. All right, now, so I was raised by a single mom. So my mom taught me to respect women and honor them and show them preference, ladies. Amen. So I open the door for her, right? This to go, you go first. And this lady flips out, right? She's like, I'm not weak. I can get it myself. What do you take me for? I said, I'm sorry, mistook you for a lady. And knock yourself out, right? I don't even know what's going on, right? I think about these three incidents, right? The guy on the flight, I wanted to say, man, at least we made it, right? We lived to tell about it. And the guy at the grocery store, I wanted to say, man, bro, at least you got a job, right? To the lady at the bank, I wanted to go, listen, you know, what's happening? People are flipping out over acts of kindness, right? I don't even mean anything by it. And you know what I think all three of those things are threaded together by? The loss of gratitude. It's the loss of thankfulness, this loss of a spirit of thankfulness, that if we're not careful, even as believers, we can lose that spirit of gratitude. Thankfulness is one of the first commands that appears in all of Scripture. The attitude of thankfulness is the thing that, as Christ followers, that is to embody our life, that we're to live, that our whole life should be described as one of gratitude and thankfulness. And if we're not careful, man, it's easy to lose that spirit. It's easy to lose that attitude. And so this evening, all I want to do, I don't know if we have any note takers or not, but I want us to look at these verses and talk about the power of thankfulness, right? Now, I know we got a lot of grandparents here, and you came to see your kids. And so I know we got parents here, and you came to see your kids as well, right? And you've all taught them good manners. I'm not talking about having good manners. I know all different times someone's done something nice for your kid or your grandchildren, and you say to them, what do you say? And they're like, thank you, right? Or I'm not talking about just having good manners, but living in a spirit of gratitude, living in a spirit of thankfulness, right? That way of living brings with it a certain type of power. It affects atmospheres. It does something to families. It changes lives. There is a specific power that comes with living in a spirit of thankfulness. And this is what is the result of what we're looking at this evening in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, before I read this story, let me give you the backstory. Ready? David has tried to move the Ark of the Covenant several times. And at different times, it has not worked out. But David's trying to get, how many people know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Anybody? It's the Ark that contained the Ten Commandments and the showbread. And right, and wherever that Ark went, Israel believed that the presence of God went with it. Has anybody ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Anybody? That's the Ark of the Covenant, right? And so they believed that wherever that Ark went, the presence of God went with it. And any enemies who tried to look inside of it would melt like a Nazi. All right, and that's a movie reference. And so, right, so they tried to move it on several occasions, and now in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they mounted up and headed towards Jerusalem. And David knew that if he ever got that Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, that would make that city the capital of God. Right, wherever the Ark came to reside, that's where the presence of God would dwell. And people back then, if they wanted to see God, they would then go to Jerusalem, and they would know that in the Holy of Holies would be the Ark of the Covenant. And this was David's goal, was to get the Ark to rest in Jerusalem, knowing that it would make that place the capital of God. You see it? And several attempts have been thwarted for him to move this covenant. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, they mounted on the top of this oxen, and they headed off towards Jerusalem. And as they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, that Ark begins to shift. And one of David's men casually puts his hand up against the Ark to readjust it. And at that moment, he drops dead. And David says, just set it down. Just back away from it. And it says that David was visibly upset with the Lord and himself, and he goes to figure out why this guy dropped dead when he touched it. And what he discovered was this guy touched it without gratitude. He treated it like a piece of cargo. He just treated it like an ordinary shipment of something instead of like the dwelling place of the presence of the Lord. And so now David says, okay, we're going to do this one more time. We're going to get the guys, and we're going to make sure that we pick this Ark of the Covenant up with gratitude, that we pick it up with thanksgiving, and we're going to move it into Jerusalem. But this time, we're not just going to treat it like it's a piece of furniture. We're not just going to treat it like it's a shipment of something. We're going to handle it with gratitude. And then David takes five of his favorite psalms, and he hooks those psalms together, and he creates a song, right? And the lyrics of that song is what 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is, right? 1 Chronicles 16 are the things in which he commands the city to sing, right? So 1 Chronicles, he ties all these psalms together, and then he issues these lyrics to the city, and he says, as the Ark of the Covenant makes its way into Jerusalem, sing these songs, because David knew that a spirit of gratitude would change the atmosphere. David wanted his people to realize that the presence of God coming among them wasn't a right. It wasn't something they were entitled to. It was a privilege. And so he says, as the Ark of the Covenant makes its way, sing with gratitude. Release thanksgiving up out of your life. Because David knew that there was a certain type of power that came with thankfulness. And so when we look at these lyrics, we say, what is it? What is it that thankfulness does? What is it that this spirit, this atmosphere of thankfulness does to a life or a family or a marriage, right? Well, here we go. Ready? The first thing that it does, number one, is that it keeps us secure in the middle of insecure situations, right? It keeps us stable in the midst of instability. It holds us steady when everything around us is in total chaos. Right, the power of thankfulness keeps secure. Now listen to what he says. This is verse 15 of 1 Chronicles 16. Look at this. Remember his covenant forever. Right? Now let me just stop there. Right? The word covenant is an unconditional agreement in which God voluntarily binds himself to creation. Right? A covenant is what God makes with humanity. Right, those of you that are in business, you know what a contract is. A contract is where each side makes sure that they don't get ripped off, right? So one side says, I don't trust you, and the other side says, I don't trust you either, right? And so they enter into a contract that has certain stipulations. A covenant is an agreement that God makes with his people, right? With his sons and daughters, his followers, in which he takes on the promises and the terms of fulfilling those promises, right? So David says, remember that God's nature, that his character, is that he's a covenant God, which means that he remains faithful when we're unfaithful, that when we're inconsistent, that he remains totally consistent. He says, remember his covenant forever, that which he's made to a thousand generations, because his covenant is unlimited and unconditional. And when we enter into relationship with the Lord Jesus, we're entering into a relationship with Jesus who is covenantal. That he's faithful when we're not. That he's strong when we're weak. That he's there for us when we turn our backs on him. That he's covenantal. And so David says, as you sing these songs, remember that God is faithful. Remember his character. You see it? Now, let me take a little show of hands. Where are my moms and dads at? Moms and dads? This is my show of hands? Okay. How about grandparents? Grandparents or my grandparents? All right, nice. All right. Okay. Let me give you a little scenario, all right? Let's say that you're at home, you're at your house, and your kids come home from school, or your grandkids come over to the house, and you're reading the paper, doing whatever you do, and your kids walk into the living room, and they say to you, you know, I've been thinking it over, and I've decided that I can't trust you people anymore. Now, what would you do? After you pulled them back through the wall, you threw them through. After that, after you dusted off the drywall, what would you do? Right? You'd give them a history lesson, wouldn't you? You'd remind them of how good you've been to them, right? You'd remind them that when they wanted to do something at school, that you made a way for it to happen, that when they needed equipment for something, that you bought the equipment, that you'd give them a little history lesson. Let me ask you another question. How many of you guys have ever had the experience of being in one room of your house and walking into another room to get something, and by the time you got there, you forgot what you came to get? Anybody? Let's see. Look, every hand in the house, right? This is not an age-specific thing, right? This is not just a senior adult thing. I mean, middle schoolers do this. High schoolers do it. I do it. Like, if I'm at home packing, and I'm standing over my bed with my suitcase on the bed, and I think to myself, I need a jacket, and the jacket is in the hallway, I have to physically walk down the hallway saying to myself, I'm going to get the jacket. I'm going to get the jacket. I'm going to get the jacket. I have to get the jacket. I have the jacket. I have to take it back to my bag. I have to take it back to my bag. I have to take the jacket back to my bag. I put the jacket in my bag. I pack by myself, right? I mean, you know, right? Everyone has had these moments where we just kind of glitch out, right? We just kind of have these moments where we just forget. And a lot of people do that with God. They forget how good God's been. They forget his history of faithfulness. They just forget. We wake up, and every day, some people wake up, and they enter into just a crisis mode. We're like, what am I going to do today? How am I going to get through today? How am I going to work all this stuff out? Forgetting of all the past faithfulness of God. And just like you would give your sons or daughters or your grandkids a history lesson of your own faithfulness in your life, some of us, man, we need to give ourselves a history lesson and remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God. Remind ourselves of just how good he's been, of the prayers that he answered that we didn't even pray, the times that there wasn't even time for us to cry out, and God already moved, the moments in our life where we were facing something where it looked like there wasn't going to be a way, and God made a way. How many people have had that experience where God's made a way for you? That's right. I mean, we have to go back in our minds and say, God, I remember those moments. I remember that season when it looked like my marriage wasn't going to make it, but you made a way. I remember that season where it didn't look like we were going to get through all these medical struggles, but things turned around, and in the middle of nowhere, you just made a way where we didn't see any possible way. God, I just want to take a minute to remember your faithfulness. And when circumstances start to press down upon us and what we look at in front of us causes our heart to fear and have panic, we have to stop and say, God, I thank you that you're covenantal. I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you that you're consistent. I thank you that you know what I'm going through even before I tell you. And as you start to say, God, I thank you that you've done all this. I thank you that you've been this way. You know what it does is that it puts our heart, it stabilizes our heart, so that we're not tossed about by every circumstance and every emotion that blows through our life. The power of gratitude is that it keeps us secure in the midst of insecure situations, is that it gets our heart in a place where we can hear the Spirit of God say to us, you're going to get through this. Whatever you're facing today, you're going to get through it. And we lose gratitude, man. It's hard to hear, and our equilibrium spiritually is thrown off, and it's hard to get our grips, and we stop and we say, God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for how you've been. I thank you for your faithfulness and your history. It gets us in a place where we go, all right, okay. Spirit of God, I hear you say to me, you're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. And I bet in a crowd this size, we got some people that are going through some stuff. Circumstances that are pressing down on you, and I just came tonight to tell you that you're going to get through it. That you're going to get through it because he's a God who is covenantal. He's faithful. You see it? The power of gratitude is that it keeps us secure in the midst of insecure situations, right? Not only that, but number two, the second thing that it does is that it kills selfishness, right? The enemy of gratitude is selfishness. Right, the number one thing that will rob us of a thankful spirit is being self-centered and self-possessed. Right, and listen to what he says. Now look at this. Ready? If you got your Bibles, let me share the scripture. Look what he says, verse 15. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Now look at verse 12. Look what he says. Look up above there. Remember his wonderful deeds. Right. So look at the difference. Verse 15 is his nature. Right. God is covenantal by nature, that he's faithful when we're unfaithful, that he promises to take on the conditions and the terms to get our life to work. But look what verse 12 talks about his works. Look at this. Remember his wonderful deeds. He clarifies it. Look at it. The things which he has done. Do you see it? His work. Right? The number one way to kill selfishness is to go back and remember the work of God in our life. Right, to go back and remember the times that he came through for us. To go back and remember the moments that he turned situations around. This is David's way of saying that the life we have, we didn't get it on our own. We didn't get here by ourselves. We didn't get it because we were clever or because we're Americans or because we're entitled to something. Instead, he's saying that all the stuff that is in our life is the result of the work of God. You know what I think happens a lot of time is that we kind of have a tendency to take the things in our life for granted. We take our family and our opportunities and our houses, our stuff, our cars, our boats, or whatever it may be. We just kind of have a tendency to take all this stuff for granted and just assume, well, hey, I worked hard. I kind of got this. It's kind of my stuff. And David says, when you see the presence of God coming, remember that your life is the result of his work. Even if you don't know the Lord tonight, even if you've never experienced the presence of God, even in situations in your life where you were unaware, God was providing for you. He was opening doors. He was making a way. He was aware of where you were and what you were going through. You see, and if we're not careful, man, it's easy just to take all this stuff in our life for granted and think, well, and we miss the specialness of it. You know, I have to say, I've been speaking for a long time, and years ago, I was at home in Oklahoma City, and my mom works for me, which is a little bit fun to be able to boss my mom around. And I was home one Christmas, and I was helping her move a desk. And so with the desk, the top of it, you know, lifted off the base, and she's on one end, and I'm on the other, and we lift it up, and she's backing out of the room with the desk, and I'm going this way, and as we're moving it, I trip. All right, my mom's 81, I trip, all right, and to make it worse, I trip on carpet, all right, and so, which I'm not proud of, and so I dropped the desk on my end, and my body was hurling towards the ground, and I put my arm out to break my fall, and I felt my wrist break, like I heard it go, right, and I pulled my arm up, I was like, I broke my wrist. And my mom coached girls field hockey for 37 years, all right? So she is a robo jock, you know what I'm saying? Her lifetime record, she has 365 wins, 12 ties, and 11 losses, right? And I struck out in kickball, all right? And so I'm the daughter my mom never had, that's all I'm saying. And so I get up off the ground. I was like, I think I broke my wrist. My mom, being a coach, she's like, it's not broken. It's just a sprain. Take a lap. I'm like, no, I'm not on your team. Right? Just shake it off. It's just a sprain. It's no big deal. I'm certain it's not supposed to be jacked up like that. It doesn't seem right to me. She's like, it's fine. Come on. I'm like, no, it's broken. Like, I'm certain that it's broken. Like, and she's like, you're going to be fine. I'm like, no, I'm certain it's not supposed to look like I'm can be able to crochet an Afghan. Right? I mean, that doesn't look right. And so I, after begging and pleading, I get her to take me to the emergency room, right? And so I go in the emergency room, and I go up to the nurse's window, and I go, I broke my wrist. And the nurse says, is that what brought you in? Does it have to be more than that? Do I need to have a broken wrist and a severed head, like my wrist carrying my head in the other hand? Right? And so I said, yes, that's what brought me in. My wrist is broken. And I'm not making this up. She hands me a clipboard and says, fill this out. And I just go, you tell me where a pen goes in that craziness, and I'll fill your little form out. Right? Of course, there's no, she's like, oh, there's no response, you know. And so I take the clipboard, and I go and sit down, and how many people have ever had to fill out a doctor's form? Anybody by show of hands fill out? Okay, so, all right, so they have lots of odd questions on there. Like one of the questions on the doctor's form, it says, in case of an emergency, notify, and I put, doctor? What kind of question is that? Of course, right? That's why I'm here. I need a doctor. My wrist is broken. So I'm writing on the page with my left hand and trying to fill all that stuff out. And in the middle of the form, there's a question that says, are you pregnant? And I just put maybe, and you're going to waste my time, I'm going to waste yours. So, I turned it in. Apparently I passed because they came to get me. And so they come to get me, and if you've ever had to have an x-ray, right, they march me down the hall, and they toss at me what looks like a dishcloth, and they said, put it on. I'm like, I was like, really? I don't need to strip down just from my wrist, do I? They're like, put it on. I'm like, okay, all right. So it was a hospital gown. Anybody have to wear a hospital gown ever in your lifetime? The normal in the front and highly ventilated in the back. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Right? If you ever have to wear a hospital gown, let me tell you something that's fun to do. After you put it on, it's fun to go back out in the waiting room and just walk around and pick up back issues of highlights. Like, I need to catch up on my reading. I hope you don't mind. And right. So if you've never had an x-ray, they put you in the hospital gown, and they stand me in this room by myself, and the whole hospital staff gets behind a lead wall with welder's mask on, and they shoot a ray beam at me, right? I'm like, I don't get a welder's mask. I don't get any protector. They're like, just hold still. I'm like, all right, okay. And sure enough, my wrist was broken all the way across, right? I didn't even care about that. I was so elated that I was right. I went back out in the waiting room where my mom was. I'm like, it's broken. I told you it was broken, right? And so sure enough, it was broken. So they put a cast on me, and I'd never had a cast before in my life. And so the doctor said, okay, now, you know, you got to keep it elevated. And you have to make sure that you know, he said to me, your wrist is broken. I was like, I know. I see the cast. I get it. He was like, your wrist is broken. I was like, yes, I know. I saw the x-ray. He said, your fingers aren't. Like, I'd been walking around like this for an hour. He was like, your fingers aren't broken. I was like, it's a miracle. How'd you do that? I don't even know. What is that? So he says, you're going to have to keep your arm elevated, right? You don't want to have it go down, have the blood rush to your fingers, your hand blow up, or something like that. I wasn't really listening. And so I traveled like that for 3 months, right? I'm walking through the airport, moving my hands, people waving back at me. Hello. I'm like, hello, hi. And I'll never forget, I was back on a Delta flight after all this happened. I was on an aisle seat, and I had my arm propped up on the armrest, you know. And they came over the intercom and said,
yes, we've oversold the flight. We need someone to give up their seat.
I'm not volunteering. It's broken. It's broken. All right, so I wore this thing for 3 months, right? I still traveled. I spoke, you know 30 times a month and all this kind of stuff. And I'll never forget, man, I was about a month and a half into this. And I thought, you know, it doesn't hurt. Like, I can kind of move it, and my fingers are fine. And I think I was in West Virginia someplace. And before I went on, I was sitting down front like I was tonight, and I had a wireless microphone. And I put the microphone in my hand. And just the weight of the microphone, I could feel it pull on that crack right there. And I have to say, man, I've spoken to 2,500 churches in my lifetime. I've been in 1,500 high schools. I've held a microphone with my right hand a lot of times in my lifetime. I popped up on stage, man, picked up the microphone, and just launched right into a talk and never thought about it. I never thought about not being able to do this until I couldn't do it. And this is the point of that verse, is David saying, let's remember his work. Let's not wait until we lose something. God forbid that we should lose a skill or an opportunity or a relationship before we become thankful for it. God forbid that we should lose someone in our life before we say, you know what? I don't think I ever told him how grateful I was for him. God forbid that we should lose some ability to do something before we ever go, you know, I just always took that for granted. David is saying, remember his work. Remember that you didn't get here by yourself, that your life is the result of his faithfulness and his work. And we have to stop and along the way and say, God, thank you for my family. Thank you for sparing me. Thank you for pulling us through stuff. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my opportunities. Thank you for the things that I have in my life that I enjoy every day. Thank you for where you've placed me and my friends, that we have to stop and say, God, thank you for the things that you, the work that you've done in my life. I am who I am because of your work. So David says, as the presence of God makes its way into Jerusalem, remember his nature. Remember that he's covenantal. Remember his work. Remember how he's treated us and the way in which he's been. And to look at the things that we have that we so easily take for granted. And to say, God, don't let me lose these things before I become thankful for them. You see it? The power of gratitude is that it keeps us secure and that it kills selfishness. It's impossible to be selfish and thankful at the same time. Something has to win out. Something has to die. And a lot of times, you can always tell when someone loses gratitude because they get picky and they get critical about their life and the people in their life. And to kill that spirit, we have to say, God, I'm going to shift the eyes of my heart. I'm going to shift my focus above my horizon and look at your work and remind myself that you are the source. You see it? This is the power of gratitude. We wouldn't wait until a family member's gone before we become thankful for him. And that we'd make an effort to say, I want you to know I'm thankful for you. Right? The power of gratitude is that it keeps us secure. It reminds us that God is covenantal, that he's faithful and consistent. And we stop long enough to say, God, thank you, that it forces us to look at his work in our life and reminds us that we didn't get it on our own. It kills this spirit of selfishness, right? And then number three, the third thing, that it's through thankfulness. Number three, that the kindness of God is seen. It's through thankfulness that we're able to see the kindness of God. Now look what he says. Now watch this, ready? Look at verse 8. Look what he says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Look at this. Make known his deeds among the people. Watch this. Look at verse 9. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Right? He's telling these people to let it out. Right? He's saying, I know you may feel thankful, but don't forget to express it. Look at verse 23. Proclaim good tidings of salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. Look at verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, which means to speak and to show, right? That word ascribe means to speak it, right? To show it, right? Look what he says. Speak and show thankfulness, O families of the people. Speak and show thankfulness, glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, glory to his name. Right, look at all these verbal cues, right? He's saying to seek, to sing, and to speak up, and to tell. Right, he's saying to these people, I know it's easy to kind of check this off in our mind and go, yes, I'm thankful. But as he's talking to this city, he says, as the Ark of the Covenant makes its way, don't forget to let the gratitude that's born in your heart to make its way out through your words. Don't forget to let it out. Man, our tendency is to go, listen, people in my family, they know I'm grateful. They know I'm thankful. They know I'd do anything for them. But the point of this text is that not that we would just say, hey, they know, but that we would tell them. Right? Over and over, it keeps telling us to proclaim it, to tell it, to speak up, to let it out, to demonstrate it. Over and over, to make it visible. You see it? And so, if you're taking notes this evening, I want to give you some, what I call, targets of thankfulness, right? We need to say thank you to strangers. Every one of us today, strangers crossed your path. Someone waited on your table at where you went to eat that you didn't know, right? If you go to the mall and you buy shoes, right, someone's going to put those shoes on your feet. And it's not a bad idea for us just to say, I just want to let you know I'm grateful for what you do. Where I'm staying over here this morning when I left, the housekeeping was on my floor getting ready for the day, right, loading up their carts. I said to them, y'all have a big day? Like, yeah, we got a lot of rooms. I said, I bet you have to clean up some dirty rooms, don't you? And they said, yes, we do. And I said, I just want you to know that I'm thankful for what you do. And you know what this lady said? Well, that's one person that noticed. I thought, these people feel totally invisible. And David's point is, we have to verbalize it. We have to visualize it. We have to show it and to speak it and to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm grateful for what you do, right? So we need to say thank you to strangers. We need to say thank you to friends. Every one of us got friends that would go the second mile for us. Every one of us got friendships in this room there or in this city that would do anything for us. That some of you ladies, you got lady friends that have sat on the phone with you for hours while you like had a meltdown over crisis or what someone did, and they listen to you cry and you know and flip out and melt down. And you just need to say to them, hey, I just want to thank you for being my friend. I know I've been a hard person to be a friend with, but I just want to say I thank you for being there for me when no one else was. That we got strangers in our life, we need to say thank you. Friends, family members. Every one of us, man, got family members who would give their life for us. Every one of us got people in our life that would do anything for us. And our tendency is to go, yeah, but I would do the same. But that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is not just to assume that everyone knows that we're grateful, but to show it and to say it. And that we'd let it out and to say, thank you. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in my crisis and in my struggles. Thank you for loving me even when I was hard to love. We got some targets of thankfulness in our life, strangers, friends, family members, and enemies. I know when I say that, you're like, let me pray about that. No, all right? But you think about it, right? I know some of us got people in our life that we wouldn't swerve the car to hit them because it's not worth the gas, right? I get it, right? I know some of y'all would just soon not ever see the enemies in your life, but I want you to think about it for a minute. Usually in our life, the people that afflict the greatest amount of hurt in our life are also the people that drive us into the presence of God. I mean, you think about it. The people that have hurt you emotionally or broken their word to you or hurt you in some way, are their actions are the things that have propelled you to seek God and to go to the Lord and to say, God, I don't have it in me to forgive these people. I don't know what I'm going to do about this hurt. And had it not been for their bad choices, you wouldn't know what you know about the Lord. It's your enemies, man, that have driven you to the presence of God. It's your enemies that have made you know more about the character of God than you would have had they not been in your life. And so instead of saying thank you to them, you might just want to buy them lunch, right? You might just say, man, I know so much about God as a result of your choice and what you did. I know more about his character. I know more about his faithfulness than I ever had if I hadn't gone through it. And I just want to say, even though we haven't spoken in a long time, I just want to say thank you because I'm in a better place in life because of what God did through that situation. We got to show it. We got to say it. We need to be able to look at each other to say, thank you. Thank you for these years of marriage. Thank you. Thank you for our family. Thank you for what you've done for our kids. I have to say, you know, I owe every ounce of gratitude I can muster to say thank you to my mom. My parents were divorced when I was 5. My dad took off. I didn't see him again until I was 21. So I never really knew my dad as dad. I just knew him as the defendant. You know what I'm saying? And so my dad was a rough guy. He smoked and drank a lot. He smoked 4.5 packs a day on the same match. So he was quick. And you know what I'm saying? He wasted no time. And so I was raised by pretty much my mother and my grandmother. And so I got about right before you, like 5th, 6th grade, right in there. And I started to struggle in school. I couldn't read. I couldn't write. No one knew what was wrong. Right? I just got labeled as a slow learner. And I grew up believing that I was stupid. And somewhere in my educational career, they ran a test on me and found out I wasn't stupid after all. All right. And wow, just that cold, dead silence right there. Felt like you were going to turn on me and start chanting, give us Barabbas. And let me just keep it going. And so they found out I had a form of dyslexia. How many of you guys know what dyslexia is? Anybody? It's when you read, you see letters, numbers backwards. So everything in my life was reversed. I couldn't read correctly. I couldn't write correctly. This is why I wasn't a wild teenager. I couldn't even shoplift right, you know, because I'd go home and get something and bring it back to the store. And it's like I did it wrong. And it made it difficult to eat as a dyslexic. If I ordered a Happy Meal, I ate the toy and saved the food. And so, and the toy is much more nutritious, by the way. And anyway, so I, you know, when they found out dyslexia, my mom would, you know, work a full day at school coaching and then come home at the end of the day and help me read, right? Help me sound out words and figure out how to get the letters flipped around and do writing exercises. And so, you know, I've told you in the past that I've written in my lifetime 25 books. And, you know, for me to, as a dyslexic, to have written one book is a major accomplishment, but to have, having written 25 is a big deal. And so every time that I write a book, it's always a reminder to me that the things that look like were going to limit me could never limit the work of God. Whatever looked like it was going to work against me, God made it work for me. And man, I know how to read today because of the hours my mom invested in helping me to sound out words and to do writing skill. But slowly but surely, man, my eyes got better, my comprehension got better. And I'm doing what I'm doing today because of how God used my mom. And it was my mom's example that brought me to Jesus. It was during all that time, me struggling with dyslexia, I was going to a church in Oklahoma City where I grew up. I heard a lot of great sermons in my lifetime, and there were guys who used a lot of fancy words I didn't really understand, right? But this guy one morning came to our church, and he described knowing Jesus in a way that I'd never heard it. He said, you know what it means to become a Christian? He said, it means there's been a time where Jesus himself has stepped out of heaven and stepped into my heart. And I'd never heard it put that way. I'd heard about the story of Jesus. I knew he was the Son of God. I knew that he was born of a virgin, that he died on a cross, that he rose again. I believed all that, but I never had made the connection that what Jesus did on the cross and my broken home were supposed to collide with each other, that my insecurities in school and my own struggles with myself were supposed to collide with his life and his death and his resurrection. And it was that morning that I asked Jesus to step out of heaven and step into my heart. And you know what got me there was the example of my mom. Moms and dads, your faith matters. Whether you've given your life to Christ, it matters. It matters to your marriage and it matters to your kids. I saw my mom walk in faithfulness, and that was what helped me at my heart to be open. And then someone described what it meant to experience his life. They said it meant that he steps out of heaven and steps into our heart. And it was that morning that I said, Jesus, I believe that you're real. If you can do anything in my life, please take it and change it. Please give me another chance to start over. And that was the morning that I gave my life to Christ. And I bet in a crowd this size, we got some dads in the house that, man, the greatest thing you could do tonight would be to say, Jesus, I see that you've been faithful when I've been unfaithful. You've been there for me all along, and I need you to step out of heaven and step into my heart. I bet we got some ladies in the house that maybe you've made it this far by your own ability and just your own strength and stamina. But maybe this evening you just need to say, I need to know the peace and the presence of Jesus. I can't make it on my own anymore. I need his power and his presence living within me. I wonder if we got some students or some kids in the house that Maybe you've never experienced Jesus in your life. Maybe you only just heard him as a story or heard him as a song, but you've never known him as your Savior. And maybe this evening the greatest thing you could do would be to say, I want to know the life of Jesus. I want to know his faithfulness, and I want to experience his work. All these things that you've talked about, I want to experience them for myself. And the greatest thing you could do tonight is to say, Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. And as best as I know how, I want to give you my life. I want to open my life to you and ask you to step out of heaven and step into my heart. So maybe this evening, the place we need to start before we say thank you to anybody else in our life is to start with the Lord Jesus this evening. So would you take a moment, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I'm going to ask if you would to think about where you're sitting tonight as your meeting place with God. There's no doubt that the presence of God was with the kids when they sang tonight. There's no doubt the presence of God was with the choir and the singers and the musicians tonight. And it's easy for us to think, well, the presence of God is powerful on stage, but I just want to say that tonight, the presence of God is as powerful in the row where you're sitting as the Spirit of God has been up on this stage. That whether you're sitting in the front row or somewhere up in the balcony in the corners, I want you to think of that place where you're sitting tonight as your meeting place with the Lord. That right where you sit, that God can hear you speak to him. That he can hear your cries. That he can hear your thoughts. And that he knows the things that are in your heart. And that if you reach out to him, that he'll answer tonight. And wherever you're sitting, whoever you're sitting by, I just want you to imagine that that place where you are right now is your meeting place with God. And if you've never opened your life to Christ, if there's never been a moment that you've asked him to step out of heaven or step into your heart, then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me tonight. It's not magical, but in Scripture, people that opened their life to Christ, it was always followed by a confession and some sort of action. And so this prayer we're about to pray, it's not magic, but it's a way of getting our head and our heart pointed in the same direction. And there's something about when we say these words in our head and we say them with our heart, when those two things come together, it opens up a place for the Spirit of God to come live within us. And so for every adult here tonight that maybe you've never given your life to Christ, for the sake of your own life and for the life of your family and your kids, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Or tonight, maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you just say, man, somewhere in my past, I prayed a prayer, but I've gotten so far away from God that there's days that I don't even know where I stand. Some days I think I'm a believer. Other days I think I'm not. And the truth is, I just don't know. And maybe tonight you'd say, man, I'm just unsure. I just don't know where I stand with the Lord. Then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me as well. That tonight where you sit, that you just say, God, I just need to know that I belong to you. I've gotten to a place where I kind of hope I am and I guess that I am, but the truth is I just don't know. So if you've never given your life to Christ, maybe we got some students in the house or some young adults, and maybe you just showed up tonight because you just thought, man, I'm just going to go to church. I don't even know why. But somehow God got you here so that you could hear the message that he's faithful and that he has the ability to work wonders in our life. And all that's left is that you'd ask him to step out of heaven and step into your heart. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, or if you've gotten so far away from God that you just don't know where you stand, then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. I'm going to say the word slowly enough so you can hear it in your head and hear it in your heart. And God's listening to you tonight. God's listening. So would you just pray this with me? Would you just say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you died on a cross for me. And I believe that you're alive. And as best as I know how, I ask you to step out of heaven and step into my heart. And be the leader and the Lord of my life. Now and forevermore, I'm yours. If you just prayed that prayer along with me for the first time, or if you just prayed it and you meant it with all your heart, if you prayed that prayer tonight and you meant it with all your heart, would you just look right here at me? Just put your eyes right on me. If you just keep them on me just for a second. There's a lot of people here tonight, so just keep them on me just for a second. Nice. 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 Yep. Yep. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yep. Yes, sir. Just keep your eyes right on me. There's a lot, we're kind of spread out. There's a lot of people here tonight. If you got your eyes on me right now, if you're looking at me because you prayed that prayer along with me and you meant it with all your heart, would you just lift your hand up in the air and just say, I prayed that prayer. Just raise your hand way up in the air just so I can see, just to keep it up just for a second. 1, 2, 3, 4. Keep it up just for a minute, just for a minute. 5. Anybody else? 6. 7, way up there in the balcony. Yes, sir. Amen. When people gave their life to Christ, it requires three parts of their life. Their head. That's why I ask you to raise your head. It's a way of saying, I know something's got to change. Their heart. That prayer that you just prayed was a prayer to open your heart to the Lord. And it also requires the rest of our life. People that received Jesus, they did something with their bodies. There was action, right? The woman at the well runs back into the city and says, come and see the man that told me all the things. Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree and says, you're right, Jesus. Things are going to be different from now on. There was always a response. So I'm going to ask you tonight, in just a minute, I'm going to close this prayer. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. And as we stand up, if you raised your head or raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and just come and give me about a minute and a half and just meet me right down here. And someone's going to pray with you and pray for you. It's a way of saying, I'm going to put feet to my prayer. I'm going to put feet into my prayer. What I prayed, I meant. I'm going to back it up with my body. So I'm just going to close in prayer. I ask everyone to stand up. If you raised your head or raised your hand and said, man, I prayed that prayer, then if you got to bring a friend, do it. If you got to bring a family member, do it. If you're standing next to someone and maybe you kind of felt them slip their hand up, would you just turn to them and say, I'll go with you. And let's help each other get to the Lord tonight. Let's help each other to say yes to Jesus. So Lord Jesus, I pray for every person who raised their head, every heart that you're working on. And I ask that you'd move across this place and draw people to yourself as only you can. And in your strong and powerful name, I pray. Amen.